May the life of the Creator surprise us with new things. The life of the Christ invite us towards a grander grace. And the life of the Spirit call us onward. Amen. A certain congregation was very stuck in its ways and refused to entertain any thought of change or to focus on anything beyond their own needs. They were resistant to any new ideas that might create an atmosphere of far-reaching hospitality. Naturally, they were not growing. Their pastor was very frustrated about this, so one Sunday he announced that he would be serving prune juice in place of communion wine, and asked why he thought he would dare entertain such a thought. He said, "If the Holy Spirit won't move you, maybe the prune juice will." The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. How familiar are we with her? If not through personal experience, at least in the many references to the Spirit in Scripture. We hear things about the Spirit in the first and second reading this morning. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. We abide in God because God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Gospel contains the last of the I Am passages in the long farewell discourse Jesus gave his friends before his death, which was essentially an instruction preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In the first reading we heard today, we see how God's Spirit can intrude on people's lives in a way that presents marvelous opportunities and transforms lives. Let's meet this eunuch, who is the chief character in the story. He is at once exotic, powerful, and pious. His skin is black. He comes from the southernmost edge of the known world. He is the treasurer, chancellor of the exchequer, of one of the most powerful states on the African continent. He is simply not acceptable, not fit company for decent, proper folk. He's just too different, not like us. He was clearly an outsider, in the original Greek, a xenos, a stranger or alien. Yes, he's gentle and very intelligent, but you see he's black. And not only that, but he's a eunuch, what society might label a freak. He can't even enter the temple. Yet he's reading the Hebrew scriptures, hungry for a deeper knowledge and experience of God. Perhaps he has heard about Jesus and what Jesus stood for and what he preached and how he healed people and raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Philip, an apostle of the church, is moved by God's Spirit to go and speak with him, and he becomes his guide, his mentor. They are strolling along in deep conversation when they come to some water. I love the eunuch's question here. What is to prevent me from being baptized? What has prevented anyone from an encounter with God's love? Rules and regulations and discrimination have most often been the barriers. How would the Ethiopian have felt if Philip had told him, "No, I'm sorry, but you're not the right kind for this"? And how many of us have felt that way at some time too? How do people feel today when a priest tells them they are not allowed to partake of communion or refuses to baptize the baby of a couple who is not married? I heard a story at coffee hour this morning that a certain church in town has instructed its ushers that if you come late for church, the doors are closed and you are told you are not allowed to enter, you may come back next week. I wonder how that's working out for them. What do you think it was like for black Episcopalians in the Jim Crow era and into the 1950s and 60s? What damage has the church done to LGBT folk, even in this century? How has the church been complicit in making folk feel excluded? And how many of those people have given up the church because they were deeply hurt by religion? The teaching here is that the good news of God's unconditional love and acceptance must be offered to all without exception. The Ethiopian's question, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" might be translated today as, "What prevents me from approaching God's table to be fed with the Eucharist, even if I have not been baptized?" The answer is, at least in this church, not a thing, absolutely nothing. I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in the church when it is being very intentional about inviting and welcoming everyone, no matter who they are or from where they have come. And for those of us who are here and awaiting their arrival, to be ready to assume the role of Philip and offer ourselves as guides and mentors to walk this new journey with them. John's epistle is a love letter about God's essence and about the power of love. The key premise of the lesson is this: if we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us. The Greek verb in this text refers to one's dwelling or remaining in love. How do those who propagate a culture of excluding folk at any time throughout history reconcile that with these words of John? There is one striking assertion in the epistle that we won't want to miss. There is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. That is very good news, especially in a time when we are confronted with fear on so many sides. Life lived in God's Spirit is a life built on hope, a life that recognizes the abundance of love that surrounds us. The church that abides in the Spirit is one that never preaches fear and always reinforces the truth of God's unwavering, unconditional love for all people. The Holy Spirit must be very frustrated, just like that pastor, when the church creates obstacles that keep people out or disparages them because of their differences. What opportunities we can miss if we don't let our congregational life be energized by that Spirit. So what might this story about Philip and the eunuch hold for each of us personally? It was actually very strange that Philip met this man on this road to Gaza. An official of the court like this eunuch would not take such a dirty back road. And God's Spirit moved Philip to be on that desert road. One of the great surprises of God and of life is how we may find ourselves in a place we never expected to be and meet someone or were invited to some event or even to church and discovered in that instance an opportunity we never expected. The next time we find ourselves on a road we didn't expect to take, or waiting for a delayed flight, or sitting in the doctor's office waiting, or invited to a place we wouldn't necessarily choose to go, we might wonder what God might be up to. Are we being asked to be Philip and introduce a stranger to an encounter with God through our outreach and compassion? Or perhaps are we like the Ethiopian who comes upon water and realizes that by dipping our toes in or even wading a bit, we have discovered an opportunity for ourselves we never expected, and that the obstacles we feared would prevent our moving forward have been eliminated? The next time the unexpected pops up in your life, be on the alert. God may work in strange ways, but they can be exciting and wonderful. Oh, no worries. It will be wine in the chalice this morning.